Good afternoon. It's good to see everybody at High Point Bible Study today. We're going to be looking at Proverbs 8 and 9, kind of getting a foundation for what success looks like in terms of wisdom and Proverbs wisdom. Tomorrow we'll celebrate the 243rd anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I've got my red and blue on. I was going to wear my white shoes, but I decided that was maybe a little over the top. But I'm into it, totally into it. I cannot remember a time, though, maybe since the late 60s, that our country has been so divided about what just everything, truth. I'm going to be preaching on that Sunday at the Loop campus at Houston's First. Just Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay, so what is the truth? What really stands out? And that's a lot of what Proverbs has to say today. There's a way of folly, and there's a way of wisdom. And there's a clear choice about which you're going to pick. I've got a video of a guy. It's simply titled Transformed, but I think it reminds us that no matter how far you go down the wrong path, it's never too late to get on the right path and be transformed by God's grace. So let's watch that video.
Actually, our story started for me when I was a young boy in elementary school. My folks lived on the outskirts of part of Lee Summit, where 95% of the student body lived at Lakewood. And at that time, it was the richest neighborhood in Lee Summit. And the other 5% of the student body lived on the outskirts. And we were embarrassed to have the school bus come by our house because they'd see a small house and poor kids. And I rode that school bus, and from the time I was in kindergarten, believed that I was going to have those bigger houses and have those nicer things. And as I grew into an adult, that's really what motivated me, was to have the material things and the things that I didn't have as a child. As I grew in my profession and met my wife, Julie, I was on top of the world, or at least I thought I was. I had a great career. I made more money than I thought possible for a kid that was 30 years old. We dove into a dream of owning a real estate company. And we put everything in the world that we had into this real estate company. Every penny we'd saved, and we'd saved a fair amount of money. We had the ability to buy anything that we wanted. We had zero maintenance on automobiles because we wouldn't own one long enough to even need to put tires on it. If we wanted a new Suburban, we'd buy a new Suburban. If we wanted to go to Florida for 2 weeks, we went to Florida for 2 weeks. I traveled around the United States playing golf all over the country. If we wanted new furniture, we went and paid for it. If we wanted the toys that everybody thinks they have to have, we had them. We had a beautiful home and had an opportunity to buy a very nice home on the lake, and it was nothing for us to do it. We did $20,000 worth of landscaping in the front yard and around the deck, and seemed like it didn't matter. It literally didn't matter, and we wanted for nothing. If we wanted it, we got it. I felt confident. I felt important. I felt like this was it. It literally unraveled toward the end of 07 when the real estate market was going downhill, and the credit freeze literally lost everything that we'd had, lost everything that we had worked for so many years. Everything changed for us, and I was lost. I had nothing to fall back on. I wasn't sure what we were gonna do. I wasn't sure what to do or how to do it. It was a very lonely feeling. You know, where was I going to go? What was I going to do? I didn't have those things to make everybody think that I was whole. Today, I still think sometimes that I'm not good enough. But to ask him to accept me for who I am and for who I was, and not because of what I had, that was very, very different for me. It was hard. And I learned very quickly that it doesn't make any difference what I have or what I don't have. And to ask forgiveness and to be accepted by Him as the person that I am has changed my life.
We live in a materialistic society, no question about it. You're often judged for what you have, not who you are. Wisdom, though, in Proverbs takes a different take on that. It's not he who dies with the most toys wins. I mean, the other bumper sticker is he who dies with the most toys is still dead. So we need to think about really what our definition of success is. So let's look in, first of all, Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 16. And it begins with the cry in verse 1, doesn't wisdom call out? Doesn't understanding make her voice heard? In verses 2 through 4, it says, at the heights overlooking the road, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. This is wisdom personified. Beside the gates of the entry to the city, at the main entrance, she cries out, people, I call out to you. My cry is to mankind. This is a public calling of wisdom personified. Now, it's interesting. Tim talked to you last week about the forbidden woman and about the prohibition of the prostitute. And I just thought about the contrast between the forbidden woman and wisdom personified as a woman. The forbidden woman was a secret. The wisdom is personified as being public. The forbidden woman was in darkness. Personification of wisdom is daylight. The forbidden woman was physical, sexual. The wisdom is spiritual. It says in a very strong language, her path leads down to hell. So the forbidden woman was death. The wisdom woman is life. We see that she is calling out. The invitation is very, very public. Invitation in Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him. I think the big takeaway here is that wisdom's invitation being public, it's not like God's will for you is hiding behind a bush somewhere, and it's your job to go find what God is hiding from you. The Gnostics in the New Testament times talked about hidden wisdom. They talked about the secret knowledge. But God says, no, it's public. It's out there. It's for everybody. It is calling in the streets for you. The perception then of wisdom's invitation, verse 5, is interesting in chapter 8. Learn to be shrewd, you who are inexperienced. Develop common sense, you who are foolish. So the whole thing is, you know, is talent nature or nurture? Are you born with it or do you learn it? And here, wisdom is certainly seen as something that's learned or developed. It's not the naturally gifted that only can perceive wisdom. Learn to be shrewd, you who are inexperienced. Develop common sense, you who are foolish. So wisdom makes this big promise that I can take you from where you are into where you need to be. Census has been in the public note, and it brought back an old story. I probably shared it a time or two here, but the thing about the inherited versus the learned behavior. The census taker was in a rural part of our nation, kind of up in the hills. They had indoor plumbing, but barely, that kind of deal. And so he goes up and knocks. The census taker knocks on the house and said, "I need to." A little boy came to the door. A little girl came to the door and said. He said, I need to talk to your daddy. And said, well, my daddy's in prison. So I hate to hear that. Well, could I talk to your mother? Well, they put her away in an asylum. So you must live with an older sister. Well, yeah, but she's in jail drunk. Well, you must have an older brother. Well, yeah, but he's at Harvard. And the census taker is flummoxed. The census taker says, dad's in prison, mom's in asylum, sister's in jail, your brother's at Harvard? What's he studying? Little girl said, he ain't studying nothing. They studying him. And some of us, you know, genetically, we look back and we go, man, I wish I'd had, you know, I know a person that was born on third base and they act like they hit a triple. You know, I wish I had had more going for me from the beginning. I mean, you're talking to a guy here, this teacher, who grew up in Bowlegs, Oklahoma. So, I mean, I totally get that, right? The perception, though, is not only is it for everybody, it's aimed at elevating you in life. You can go from inexperienced to be shrewd. You can go from foolish to have common sense. And then he said there's a positive. Wisdom is more valuable than silver, gold, or jewels. Now, this is written by a guy that had silver, gold, and jewels. Solomon. Solomon had the opportunity, you know, God said, ask one thing. He could have asked for riches, but instead he got wisdom. He asked for wisdom and got riches, and it led to great riches. So he's saying, look, I've got both. I've got wisdom, I've got riches, and let me tell you, wisdom is more valuable. In fact, verse 11 of chapter 8 said, nothing desirable can compare with it. Nothing that you could ask for. My dad had an eighth grade education. He quit school in rural Oklahoma and went out to chop cotton. He thought he was going to make his fortune. He found the folly of that pretty quickly. But he was an entrepreneur. He actually built one of the largest tank servicing companies in the state of Oklahoma back in the days of Frank Phillips and Dean McGee and Robert Kerr. He didn't have a lot of formal education. But as a Christian, and he didn't come to Christ till he was 38, but as a Christian, he made the practice of reading the book of Proverbs every month. 30 chapters, 30 days. He read the book of Proverbs every single month, and he did that for years and years and years. And he would attest to this, that wisdom is actually more valuable than money. You have wisdom, you can get money, and more importantly, you can hang on to your money. Money does not guarantee wisdom. The fourth thing is the partnering. She says in verses 12 through 14, wisdom, again this personification, I, wisdom, share a home with shrewdness and have knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate arrogant pride. I hate evil conduct. I hate perverse speech. I possess good advice and competence, and I have understanding and strength. I think the question in terms of going for success, who are you partnering with? Wisdom said, I share a home with shrewdness. I hang around with knowledge and discretion. I heard about a guy that talked about his wife, his life partner. He said, I married her for her looks, but not the looks she's been giving me lately. You've got to be sure that you're partnered with the right person. I think a key thing in partnering with God on wisdom is to see evil as God does. D. James Kennedy said, the late D. James Kennedy said that we see tolerance is the last virtue left in society. When every other thing has been trampled on and morality has been thrown to the side, then you have to be tolerant of what anybody else sees. But actually, the Bible says it's not that the supreme value is not tolerance, especially tolerance of evil. It is to fear the Lord, see His standard of justice, and really to hate evil. Arrogant pride is the opposite of humble obedience. Self-sufficiency is is refusing to accept God's directives. Partnering with God, you have to accept His values. If you're going to be successful by His standard, you have to accept His guidelines. And then the last thing are the parameters. The word picture here is a lavish banquet in chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. She starts off and says, wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her seven pillars. She has prepared her meat. She's mixed her wine. She's set her table. She's set out her female servants. She's called from the highest points in the city. Whosoever is inexperienced, enter here. To the one who lacks sense, she says, come and eat my bread. So the word picture here is not of a herald going through the streets calling out. This is of a hostess hosting this lavish banquet. And she gives this wide appeal. She said in verses 1 through 4, it's from the heights, from the crossroads, from the gates to all mankind. Here it's going out into the streets and bringing people in. It's a lavish banquet which wisdom is sending invitations. The invitations don't go to the noble, to the people that are already set. It goes to the inexperienced and the ones who lack sense. Those that are excluded are the mocker and the wicked person. It's a wide appeal, but it's a deep promise. She says, I can take you where you are and elevate you to a place of success. In chapter 9, verse 8, it says something seemingly counterintuitive, but it says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Now, I can't tell you how many times my dad quoted that to me as a teenager, you know, when he would discipline me or rebuke me and say, you know, that's not the way to go. When I rose up in pride, when I tried to argue that what I was doing wasn't wrong, he would quote that verse, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. So he said, David, the question to you is, are you wise? If you're wise, you're going to like correction because it's going to make you better. If you're foolish, you're going to resent it and want to go to your own way. Notice chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, this is not fear as in Freddy Krueger, okay? This is fear in highly respected, submissive. I have a fear of disappointing him. That harkens back to chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So, those are all wisdom's invitations. The invitations to you and to me. If you want to be successful, then come on board, learn from wisdom. And we're going to be doing that the next several weeks. Secondly is wisdom's origin. Notice in verse 22 of chapter 9, the Lord made me at the beginning of his creation. Now, it's interesting here because you've got a woman personified as wisdom, and yet the same thing was talked about of Jesus Christ. In fact, wisdom is often identified with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is God's, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Colossians 2, 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, in him. Wisdom's origin, the Lord made me at the beginning of his creation. We talked about the cosmological argument for God. We've had four different apologists speak the last four Sundays at the Loop campus of Houston's First. And one of those talked about creation. And he said, you know, it was the argument for creation. And he said, you know, people want to say, well, when did it begin? Was it the Big Bang? No, God preexisted that. Our minds really can't wrap around when, I mean, that God has no beginning and no end. We can't wrap our minds around that. But he said, at the beginning, the Lord created this concept of wisdom. And, of course, Jesus Christ was seen at the beginning of creation. I had an interesting visit to Washington, D.C. a couple of years ago. And there are two museums that stood out in my mind. One was the Museum of Natural History. And, I mean, I enjoy it. I enjoy history. But everything was atheistic evolution. Everything, I had been there 15, 20 years before that. I was surprised at the change just in the whole tone of course, this is the way it happened. Of course God had nothing to do with it. They weren't quite that blatant. But that was kind of the idea. Then there was the Museum of the Bible, which is only coming to being a couple of years ago. The Museum of the Bible was totally in on God creating and totally in on the existence of God, the importance of the Bible. They're not that far from each other. Museum of the Bible, Museum of Natural History, but they're poles apart in terms of what their foundational premises are. Third thing, and I'm going to have to hurry a little bit, is Folly's invitation. Now, this is in contrast to, you've had the invitation of the wicked woman, you've had the invitation of wisdom, now you've got the invitation of folly. That's found in chapter 9 of Proverbs, verses 13 to 17. And I've got a side-by-side comparison of folly and wisdom in your notes. Let me just briefly touch on those for purposes of the recording. Folly is known for rowdiness, verse 13. Wisdom is known for nobility, chapter 8, verse 6. Sometimes when I'm going to a party or going to a, you know, my wife will look at me as we get out of the car and she goes, David, be dignified. I'm a joke teller. I like to have a lot of fun, you know. But folly is rowdiness and wisdom is dignified. It's noble. Folly is gullible. Verse 14 of chapter 9. Wisdom is trustworthy. Chapter 8, verse 7. Folly is lacks knowledge. Verse 13 of chapter 9. Wisdom discovers knowledge in chapter 8, verses 9 and verses 12. Folly is lazy, verse 14 of chapter 9. Wisdom is active. Folly is proud, verse 14 of chapter 9. Wisdom hates pride. Pride, let me just stop right there. Pride is self-sufficiency. Pride is I can do it on my own. Pride is, I don't really need God unless I'm in a really big jam. But wisdom is humble and seeks God, God's power. Folly's invitation is a temptress, bread eaten in secret, verse 17 of chapter 9. But wisdom defends righteousness. It's kind of like, what side of the equation do you find yourself? We're rarely ever all one or all the other. But I think it's a good set of tracks to say, am I acting out of folly in this situation or am I acting out of wisdom in this situation? Those are markers you can use. You know, we've got that Texas saying, well, you've really stepped into it now. Reminds me of the bumper sticker that some, I guess, Amish teenager put on his buggy. It said, energy efficient, runs on grass and oats, caution, do not step in the exhaust. That's folly. The final thing I would say to you is that wisdom requires an RSVP. It says, I love those who love me, and those who search for me and find me. With me are riches and honor, lasting wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than solid gold. My harvest better than pure silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, giving wealth as an inheritance to those who love me and are filling their treasuries. As we celebrate our independence tomorrow, I'm reminded of two sayings. One is, the land of the free is not so free anymore. Taxes, right? Someone said that the Boston Tea Party kind of set up the Declaration of Independence, and the slogan was, taxation without representation. But we found that taxation with representation is not all that hot either. But in Proverbs, if you want financial, relational, spiritual wisdom, and you want to avoid setbacks in those areas, they're linked to agreeing to the precepts of wisdom. So there's a big promise here of riches. Secondly, it goes on to rewards. And now, my sons, listen to me. Those who keep my ways are happy. Listen to instruction. Be wise. Don't ignore it. Anyone who listens to me is happy, watching at my doors every day, walking in the post of my doorway. So we're going to have a lesson on money management. We're going to have a lesson on relationships. We're going to have a lesson on purity. And basically, wisdom promises if you'll walk in these ways, you will be successful. But if not, if you're walking in the way of folly, you have risk. And I'll close with this. If you're wise, you're wise for your own benefit. But if you mock, you alone will bear the consequences. The Houston Chronicle amazingly gave three stories all in 2003 of the folly of criminal behavior. There was a kid that decided he was going to go cut wheelies in a Houston golf course at midnight, July 3rd. It was just this day back in 2003. He was having a big time cutting up the greens with his four-wheel drive SUV. Just thought he was really going to put one over on it until he hit the lip of a bunker and it flipped his Ford Explorer into the sand trap. Now, that's a bad thing when you've torn up the golf course and you're turtle up in the sand trap. Folly leads to punishment. Secondly, a burglar in Tulsa, Oklahoma, carefully and successfully removed the sensor tags in a clothing store on 12 different pieces of clothing. Unfortunately for him, he put all 12 sensors in his pocket. And when he went out the door, it set off all kinds of alarms. Folly leads to punishment. Third one, and I'll close with this. Shane Betts escaped from a Pennsylvania prison in July of 2003. When he tried to check into a Harrisburg Comfort Inn, the clerk asked for identification to register him as a guest. He only had one identification card, so he showed it, his prisoner ID. The wise clerk checked him in without incident, then called the police, who came and arrested him and put him back in the state prison. Folly leads to punishment. And we can look at these and laugh, but how many times in our lives have we diverted from the road of wisdom and we've suffered the consequences for it? The study of Proverbs is a study of God's way of doing things, and that leads to success. Benjamin Franklin said, "Sin is not hurtful because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's hurtful. Nor is a duty beneficial because it's commanded, but it's commanded because it's beneficial." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words of wisdom that can guide us thousands of years after they were written and put us on the right road to success. I thank you and I pray all of these folks would have a great 4th of July holiday. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. See you next week.